tonight. While you're finding your place there, I want to mention the offering we take up on that's available for you to give to. We've got a plate in the back for the youth fund. So if you'd like to give to the youth fund, there's a plate in the back, and be sure to drop something in there tonight if you feel led to do so. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. We're learning about growing up. And last week we spent a little time in Ephesians chapter 2, jumping ahead a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4 and learning about growing up in Christ and growing together as a church. And so we're going to begin, if you would please, really just trying to focus in on where we're going to end up, the purpose of it all. If you look at Ephesians 4 verses 12 and 13, and then we're going to back up and pick up some great truths. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. Our merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, I pray for your grace, I pray for your mercy and your help, that I can present your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll convict our hearts tonight, that you'll help us to see how much growing each of us has to do. Lord, help us to long for that day when we'll be made like Jesus, that we'll see you as you are, that we'll be with you forever. And Father, as we long for that day, I pray that you'll help us to move closer and closer to Christ-likeness, that we would put off the old man and put on the new man, that you would sanctify us wholly in our spirit and in our body and in our minds, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ day by day. Lord, please help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. And we pray for anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that tonight your spirit will work in their heart, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, they would turn to you and trust in Christ alone with all their heart and be saved. We pray for those who are lost to trust in Jesus and be saved. We pray for the saved to be baptized and walk with you as true disciples. And we just pray that we'll see the disciples multiplied in this place for your glory. Help our nation to turn back to you, to repent. And Lord, I pray you help our church to grow in your grace and knowledge, and that you help all of us to be what you've called us to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This passage of Scripture, we're really going to cover eventually verses 7 through 24. For those of you taking notes, Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 24 is really where we're going to focus. But I kind of wanted you to see the end, the goal, the purpose. We're going to learn about pastors a little bit tonight. We're going to learn about the process of edifying the church and building up the body of Christ. But I want you to see the purpose. I want you to see the end goal in it. In verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you have repented of your sins, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, one day you will be like Jesus. Amen. You will. He has predestined you who have been born again to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. You will be like Jesus one day. You'll have a body that will never deteriorate and never die. You'll have a life that will be without sin completely. You'll never be tempted again. You'll never have sorrow again. You'll never have pain again. And you will not face death, because he'll defeat death forevermore. Amen. Amen. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's what we're growing towards, is being more and more like Jesus. But we want to understand how he gets us there. And so we back up to kind of get the context in verse 7. He's speaking to this church. And I've told you a couple of times already, chapters 1 through 3 really deal with some principalities. It's laying some foundations. It's giving some truth and the principles. But in the last three chapters, so here in chapter 4 and then in chapters 5 and 6, He's going to deal with the practicalities. He's going to deal with how to live out those truths and how it ought to change our lives. And so he's talking about that. And in verse 7, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, there's some pretty deep theology here. I don't really want to get too sidetracked with it. It's my conviction that Jesus, when he died and while he was in that tomb, he actually went into Sheol, the place of the dead, that he preached there to the souls that were in that place, in the place of the dead. And then he led captivity captive. When he ascended back up on high, he took those who were in paradise with him into the very heaven, the presence of God. That's a whole nother thing and something to study out. But I just want you to get this. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, he sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost to empower the church. And by the Spirit, he has gifted everyone in the church for the purpose of serving him, for the purpose of ministry. Amen. Everybody with me? Everybody who's in Christ has been gifted by the Spirit of God to serve God in the church. Amen. He's gifted all of us. And I know, I've heard a lot of people over the years, you start talking about spiritual gifts, they'll say, well, I don't really have any spiritual gifts. Well, he said that he gave you gifts. He said that he's gifted every person. So you can't say, I don't have any, because if you say I don't have any, then you're calling Jesus a liar. And I just highly recommend you don't do that. It's bad form. No, he's given gifts to everyone who is in Christ. And he's given gifts. And then in verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come to the fullness of Christ." So what the Lord wants us to do is long for the day we get to see Jesus face to face. And in the meantime, he wants us to be busy serving him, doing works of ministry to see the church build itself up, to see the church grow itself in the love of Christ. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. So I want to talk to you a little bit about how he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, first of all, we look at apostles and prophets. Now, in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, so Ephesians 2 and verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And look at this, verse 20, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And we saw this last week, verse 21, "in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." But go back and look at verse 20 right there, Ephesians 2 and verse 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here's my conviction, here's my belief. I've told you many times, this word prophet sometimes meant someone who was able to foretell the future. Sometimes the word prophet is used for somebody who preaches the word. But in this case, he's speaking of those prophets like we studied about on Sunday, Agabus, who had the ability to tell things that were going to happen in the future. The Spirit of God would show them. And there were prophets in the early church. Why? Because they're preaching at a time when the New Testament wasn't done yet. They needed the ability to say things that weren't written down yet. So God gave them special revelation in that time until the scriptures were completed. And so the foundation, the foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he built his church by beginning with the apostles and then the prophets. We don't have apostles today. Apostles had to be eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. They had to see him and see the resurrected Savior and be taught by him. So there are no apostles today. I don't care what it says on the sign outside the building. There aren't any apostles today. And there are no prophets today who are able to tell the future like these people did until the scriptures were completed. So we have the apostles and prophets. He gave them to the church early on in the early days of the church as it was growing in its infancy until it grew up to maturity, which is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. You can look at that later. Then he says evangelist. The next one is evangelist. This is a unique word in that form. It's only used three times. It's used here in our text in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, evangelist. It's also used in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Acts 21 and verse 8 says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." So Philip was known as an evangelist. Why? Because when persecution came at Jerusalem, Philip went around preaching the gospel. That's what he did. He preached the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, this word evangelist is used the last time in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So when Paul's writing to the young pastor Timothy, he says, you're a pastor, you're an elder, you're a bishop, but do the work of an evangelist. What's that mean? Well, that word in its form is not used very much, but it's from the word evangelizo. Euglizo is where we get evangelism from, and it's used like 55 times in the New Testament. And what does that mean? It means to declare good news. It means to declare glad tidings. What we normally see this word as, preach the gospel. When they were scattered abroad at the stoning of Stephen, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word, preaching the gospel. That's this word. And all through your New Testament, when you see that someone preached the gospel or they preached the word, that's what it's talking about. And you and I ought to be thankful for men who've been faithful to preach the gospel. There's a it's my conviction that the gift of evangelism in the early church has to do with those people like Philip, who went everywhere preaching. What did they do? They went everywhere preaching, and people were saved and baptized, and churches were planted. That's what they did. That's we've studied about it the last several weeks in the early part of Acts. When Saul was saved, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. What did he do when he went back to Cyprus and back to Tarsus? What did he do? He went there preaching the gospel, and people were saved and baptized. There were churches that were established that we'll see later that they went back and strengthened those churches. And so these are the people who do that work. It's my conviction that we're talking about evangelists. These are what we call missionaries today. They're called of God to go and preach the gospel everywhere. But I want you to know something. It's not just the work of a missionary or an evangelist. It's all of us get to do the work of evangelism. We all get to go everywhere preaching the word. We get to do the work of an evangelist. We get to go and declare glad tidings and tell people good news. Not only do I think that evangelists, we would see that as missionaries today, but I believe that God gifts certain people. All of us should be witnesses for Jesus. But I think God raises up people in churches who have a special gifting for evangelism. A special gifting to go and not only do the work of evangelism, but to teach and encourage others in the same. I mean, just think about it for a little bit. Have you ever known anybody in your life in the church that was really evangelistic? I thank God for people in my life who were highly evangelistic. Brother Dustin Mitchell is a dear friend of mine, and he's one of the most evangelistic people I've ever known in my life. And I hardly talk to Dustin that he hasn't shared the gospel with somebody, if not that day, that week for sure. And that's encouraging to me. He's been a help to me. He's been an encouragement to me. I've had pastors, friends who are very evangelistic, friends in the ministry who do their very best to not go a day, to not put their head on their pillow at night until they've talked to somebody about Jesus. And so God, listen, all of us ought to have that burden, but God has specially gifted some people not to do it, but to encourage and to equip and to teach others to do it. Everybody with me? Amen. We ought to have a heart to reach others with the gospel, and God has given people in the churches for evangelism. Some he's given evangelists, and last he says pastors and teachers. Now, this, you could look at this in two different ways as two separate things, pastors and teachers. There's something in the Greek with the way these words are put together that most people seem to believe that pastors and teachers is really one office. It's something that goes together. It's pastor teachers. And I tend to believe that that's true. In either case, a pastor ought to teach. And teachers in the church ought to be leaders. So either way, you can study it out. This word pastors is the Greek word poimen. It's translated 17 out of 18 times shepherd. The word pastor simply means shepherd. It's interesting in our churches, where church what I grew up in, and probably the church most of you grew up, we use the word pastor. That's primarily the word we use to describe the office of a pastor, but it's only used in that sense one time in the entire New Testament. It's only used once. But that's the picture that we look to. It's shepherd. But I want to tell you what a shepherd, what a pastor is supposed to do is to follow Jesus and to help the flock to follow Jesus. Why? Jesus is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. Jesus is that great shepherd. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. So he's the good shepherd. That's in John 10. He's the great shepherd. That's in Hebrews 13. He's the chief shepherd. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. The chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 25, Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls that we had gone away from, but we're returned unto him now. He is the shepherd. And so a pastor is known as and called a shepherd in the scriptures. The pastor is the shepherd, but his job is to point the flock to Jesus, the shepherd. Everybody with me? So I would say a pastor is a shepherd, but Jesus is the shepherd. We want a pastor ought to have the heart that the Apostle Paul had. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He said to the church at Thessalonica, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord." And that's the goal. The goal is for the pastor to lead, to be out front following Jesus, but to encourage the others to come along, to encourage them to walk with him as he walks with Jesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is making his way back to Jerusalem. This is his final journey back to Jerusalem, which would begin his final journey to Rome, where he would be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And on his way at Miletus, he calls for the elders that are at Ephesus. So these are the pastors that are in Ephesus, at the church in Ephesus. He calls for them to meet with him. And while he's meeting with them there, he gives them this charge. So these are the elders or the pastors at Ephesus. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He calls to them and he says, listen, be careful, take heed, watch yourselves, watch the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, that you would feed the church of God, because Jesus paid for the church with his own blood. When you see the word flock here, you get that picture again of pastoring. If you back up a little bit, you'll see that they're identified as elders. And then he uses the word overseers. God has made you an overseer. So a pastor is to be an overseer. That word overseer is the word episkopos. Some of you heard the word Episcopalian before. That's where that comes from, episkopos. It's translated in our Bibles usually bishop. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the bishops. It talks about the bishops and deacons in Philippians chapter 1. And you guys are probably familiar with the requirements of a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, where it says a bishop then must be. And it lists out the things that a bishop needs to be. We've always looked at that and said that's the requirements of a pastor. Well, that's one office. The office of a pastor is the office of an elder or the office of a bishop. Buddy, still with me? Not three separate offices, but different words to describe that one office. So you have the overseer. He's a shepherd, and he's an overseer. Not only does the Bible tell us about oversight, that the pastor is supposed to have this role of overseeing, of administration, but he's also called an elder. Can you look in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4? 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So when Peter's writing, he writes to the churches, he writes to the saints, and he in particular singles out the elders that are among them. So he's writing this letter to churches. He's saying those that are elders there, those that are pastors there. How do we know? Because he lays it all out. First of all, he calls them elders and said, I am also an elder. Not only that, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of his glory. Then in verse 2, he says, feed the flock of God. So now we're back to that picture of a shepherd who takes care of the flock. And then he goes and says, to take the oversight thereof. So now we're back to that idea of being a bishop or an overseer. So when Peter's talking to those elders, he puts it all in there. Elder, pastor, bishop. And he says, you need to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, not being like a lord over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So the pastor is an elder, he's a bishop, overseer, and he's to live an example for the church to follow Jesus. So the word elder is the Greek word presbyteros. And it literally means an older person or senior. Now, this idea of being an elder can mean older physically by age, chronologically, or it can mean older spiritually. How do you know? Well, Timothy was an elder. Timothy was a pastor or a bishop, but he was an elder. But he was also a young man. Remember, Paul told him, don't let any man despise your youth. But yet he had that role of an elder. How does that work? Because spiritually, Timothy was mature. Spiritually, he was growing. He wasn't physically older, chronologically older, but spiritually, he was older. And those are some of the things that I looked at a lot starting out pastoring 15 years ago. And I was a young man, but I was thankful because God allowed me to be in the ministry, and my home church had ordained me to the gospel ministry, and the people that I pastored in the beginning, even though I was a young man, they were willing to follow me because they recognized God's call on my life. I'm going to be honest with you. I wasn't really ready to pastor then. I'm not really ready to pastor now. I don't know that I ever will be. But I'm just telling you that, and the idea behind this word is that there's a sense of maturity. In Acts 14:23, the Bible says the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. The elders are listed in the church of Jerusalem. They're put right together with the apostles because remember, when the church was scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching. The apostles stayed behind. What did they do? They kept preaching. They kept baptizing believers. They kept building the church that was there in Jerusalem. The church kept growing. And so now there's more elders there, and you've got all them coming together for a council, and the apostles and elders were there leading in that time. In Acts 15, it talks about James and all the elders were present, James being one of the elders. And so over and over we see this idea. They ordained elders in every church. That's jumped out to me for years, how that there were multiple. They ordained elders in every church. Remember, at Jerusalem, all the apostles were there as elders or as pastors in that church. We see when the missionaries went out, when the evangelists went out, they went out at least by two. And if you pay attention to the text, there was a lot of them. It wasn't just Barnabas and Saul. It wasn't just Paul and Silas, but Luke was with them and Timothy was with them and John Mark was with them. So you see several of these men who were leaders who were going out and doing the work. And you see many of them in churches, a multiplicity of elders in each church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Amen. So he tells Timothy about how to deal with elders. And he says the elders that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor, especially when they're working in the word and in teaching the truth. Amen. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 says, for this cause left I thee entreat that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders, plural, in every city as I had appointed thee. Let me tell you about a pastor. A pastor is supposed to guide. He's supposed to guide. Jesus said that he is the good shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. A pastor of a church ought to be echoing the voice of Jesus so that the people of God can follow Jesus as they follow their pastor. You ought to be a guide. You see that guiding as we see the overseer, the bishop. The bishop is supposed to oversee the things of the church. There's this idea of ruling or administrating and looking over the state of the flock. There's this idea of a pastor guiding and being an elder, that he's supposed to be mature, he's supposed to be growing up, he's supposed to be overseeing and helping to guide in decisions that need to be made. They met together for counsel. They met together to deal with issues and to consider matters so that they can make biblical decisions. And that's the role of a pastor. He's supposed to guide. Not only that, a pastor is supposed to guard. Remember, John chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. The shepherd, he wasn't a hireling. He was someone who loved his flock and literally laid in the door. What does that mean? I mean, they built pens and they built enclosures, and sometimes they were rock and something more permanent, but a lot of times out in the field, they just got together thickets and briars and things and made a pen. But the door was the shepherd himself. At night, he would lay down. And if the wolves came, the wolves had to go through the shepherd to get to the sheep. He literally laid down his life for his sheep. Of course, we know Christ literally laid down his life for us, but a pastor ought to be a man who puts himself in between the flock and the wolf. Amen. In between the flock and the enemy, who would put himself in that way through prayer and through standing in the gap when those are when the flock sometimes, I don't know if you know this, but sheep make bad decisions. Sheep don't always follow the shepherd. They get out on their own. They get themselves in trouble. And the shepherd will hazard his life to rescue the sheep, to save the sheep, to stand in the gap, and to help them to get back in the safety of the fold. I couldn't help in studying this, but think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to look at it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. He says, "For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Amen. Listen, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth at least three times. We know from what he says in Scripture. We only have two of those letters recorded for us in the Scripture, but he refers to another one. But he's writing to them, and he is pouring out his life to them, and he says, I would very gladly spend and be spent for you. I'm not here for what I get from you. He said, what I'm doing is for you. Amen. I'm doing it for you. So it's the pastor's job to guide. It's the pastor's job to guard, and it's the pastor's job to give. It's his job to give. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Peter would go on to write what we read many, many years later. He would go on to write what we read a while ago. He said, "I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. I'm a bishop." And he would challenge other pastors to do what God had told him to do, what Jesus instructed him to do: feed the flock of God. To feed. So pastor's supposed to guide, he's supposed to guard, he's supposed to give. How does he do? What does he give? First of all, he gives the word. A pastor's to give the word. When trouble came up at the church of Jerusalem, when the Grecian widows, the Hellenistic Jewish widows, were neglected in the ministration, remember, they said, "You need to set seven men over this business. They can take care of it." The apostle said, "You need to do that so that we can continue to give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the Word of God, so we can stay focused on learning and growing and preaching and teaching the Word of God." So it brings us back to our text, that it's pastors and teachers. The pastor is the shepherd, and he's also a teacher. He's a didaskalos. He's an instructor. This is the word when you're studying your Gospels and you read and they call Jesus teacher or they call Jesus master, that's this word. A pastor's supposed to teach. A pastor's supposed to teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 24, 1 Corinthians 12, 24, he says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked." Now, real quick, in this passage, he's using the picture of a body to describe the church. And he says, we're all members of one body. We're all different, but we're part of one body, Christ being the head. Everybody with me? And he says here in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, if we get the picture of a body, we understand that, right? How big of a deal is your toe? I mean, or how important are, I mean, do you think about your toes through any normal day? Some of you do. That's weird. But if you get up in the middle of the night and stub your little pinky toe, and it turns black and blue and hurts for days, you think about it a lot. And when it suffers, the rest of your body suffers. Because when you walk around with a limp because you broke your little toe, it makes your hip hurt. And when your hip starts hurting, then your back starts hurting. And your back starts hurting, then you get a pain in the neck. And y'all know about those pains in the necks, don't you? We know in our bodies how that when one thing is hurt, it affects everything else. It ought to be that way in the church. When one of us is suffering, all of us ought to suffer together. When you're hurting, I should hurt. We ought to weep with those that weep. But then he says, when one's honored, that we all ought to rejoice in that. When one is in joy, we should all rejoice together. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And from there he goes into chapter 13, and he talks about charity, godly love, which is the best gift. Why? Because without love, none of it matters. It doesn't matter what you do, how great it is, how much you give, how much you sacrifice. Paul says, even if I give my body to be burned and I don't have love, it means nothing. Amen. It means nothing. So we have to love. The pastor is supposed to guard. He's supposed to guide. He's supposed to give. And he gives the word of God. And he ought to give himself. He ought to give himself. Pastor ought to pour his heart into feeding the flock. He ought to pour his life into overseeing the flock. He ought to give everything he is to giving. Now, I want to just tell you for a second, our church called Brother Ben to be our associate pastor Sunday night. And I thank God for Brother Ben. Amen. And some of you are like, well, it's weird that you would bring this lesson tonight. Well, this lesson was planned out months ago. And I love it when God does that. Amen. When things hit right on time. Amen. I've been studying for a long time, planning out the lessons that I would teach on Wednesday night about growing up in Christ. And it just happened that this one fell. We went to Ephesians 2 last week, Ephesians 4 this week. Why? Because we're learning about growing up in Christ. And how does that happen? Because God has given to the church pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We'll get into it more next week, just to give you a heads up so you can decide whether you want to come or not. But we're going to really focus in on verse 12 next week, because get this, the pastor that I've been telling you about, his job is the perfecting of the saints. My job is to help you come to completion in Christ. This is my job, and Brother Ben's job is to help you grow up in maturity, full maturity in Christ. Now, if you just do me a favor and look in the mirror tonight when you get home and think about how much maturing we all have to do. Amen. And then pray for us more than you are now. Amen. Amen. It was sort of a joke. We've all got a long ways to go. Amen. Amen. But he wouldn't call us to this task if it was impossible. we can mature in Christ. We can be perfecting. Notice the tense, perfecting. It's a continual process. It's a process of growing in Christ. It's a process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. It's the process of growing in unity and love. And we're going to see all the things that it takes to go through this process. But God, I don't know why, but God has chosen to use evangelists and pastors and teachers in the church today to do this process of perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. But I'm so thankful that we get to work together. Amen. I'm so thankful that we have a goal in sight. Have any of you ever ran before, you know, for exercise or track in school or anything like that? Anybody ever do that? I never liked it when the coach would tell us to go run, but he there was no end in sight, just run. I didn't like that. I like to have a finish line. Like, you're going to go run, but you know you only have to do 2 laps, or you have to do 4 laps. Or when he would haul us in his pickup truck down to the refuge and say, "All right, boys, good luck. I'll see you back at school." Right? I mean, you knew where the finish line was. Don't worry. We never told him when somebody picked us up and gave us a ride part of the way. No, you want to have a finish line. And I'm so thankful that this task, it seems impossible. It seems overwhelming. There's no way that all of us are going to come to full maturity in Christ. But one day we will. Amen. One day he's going to make us just like him. And we have the joy of being conformed to his image through his word, day by day by day, growing closer and closer to him, because it's all about him. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would grow together to be like him. Tonight, I want to ask our musicians to come and ask you to stand with me. While they're coming, I just want to ask you to consider the task that we have before us to grow in Christ. Consider that he's called us to grow in unity. He's called us to grow in love. He's called us to grow in faith. And maybe just ask yourself tonight, how am I growing? It's the middle of September. Seems like we were just at September last year. And how much have we grown in Christ individually? How much have we grown in Christ spiritually as a church? We need to get serious about our walk with Christ and our growth. And if he's convicting your heart tonight, you come while we sing.